Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and reading verses 23 to 33. So in the midst of Paul addressing the Corinthians with respect to people that were going to the Lord's Supper, but they were also going to the ceremonies of the Gentiles and participating. They were used to that before, but they didn't think there was anything wrong with continuing to do so. And it was causing difficulties, to say the least. And so he addresses that, and now in terms of going to both places and categorically saying, no, we cannot do that. We can't go to the table of the Lord and also table of demons. And now he addresses the aspect of eating foods that have been offered up to these idols in these ceremonies. And so he says this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if we partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I've said in the previous passage, Paul laid out the case for believers not to attend religious worship of idols and to partake of their foods. Though we know that idols are nothing and the food offered to them does not have any spiritual impact upon anyone, in other words, it doesn't change our hearts in any way, yet the very appearance of us being present in such places and participating in their sacrifices gives the message that we recognize such idols as the legitimate gods. And that we are aligning ourselves with them. We then are repudiating our faith in Jehovah and in the Lord Jesus and committing spiritual adultery, which is an affront to God and indeed to all believers. Whether we mean to convey these things or not is beside the point. Because God views it as such, and so do other believers. As I said last time, it's not the intent of the actor. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you intend in your heart. What matters is the universally accepted view of such actions that other people understand. In other words, It doesn't matter what you in your heart believe. You may think, well, the idols are nothing. The food offered to idols is nothing. So it doesn't matter whether I participate or not. It's not affecting me at all. You might truly believe that in your heart. But when you stand there and you stand in the midst of those people and you participate in that food, the universal view is that you agree with them. The universal interpretation of those things is that you agree with them and that you believe in those idols. That's the message that gets sent out. It's not only evil, it's the appearance of evil that we have to avoid. And so many argue, just like the Corinthians. Everything's lawful for me. I'm not breaking God's law. And that may be true. You're not breaking God's law, but you're giving the appearance of evil. A girl and a boy live in the same apartment together. Oh, we're not doing anything wrong. I mean, we're not engaging in illegitimate relationships. And that might be true. Many people would roll their eyes at that, of course. But it might be true. It might be true. But that's not the point. You're telling the world you're living together. That's what the world takes away. And that's what this means. It's not the intent of the actor that counts, but the universally accepted view and interpretation of such actions. And so Paul clearly rejects such practices and teaches that God is highly offended with them. We cannot go to the Lord's table and to the table of demons. Now, as I said, Paul proceeds to address the issue of foods, because that was also a problem in Corinth. Food offered to idols. When it is outside of religious context, in other words, that food is now no longer taken, participated in, and partaken of in the religious context, in the temple of the idols, but now it's outside. Now it's in a different situation, where the world would not have the same interpretation of your actions. And Paul says, what about that? And so Paul says, what about when we go to the marketplace and we come across this meat? Are we to question? Are we to ask for papers as where this meat came from and all of its history from the time that it was walking around to time that it was chopped up and packaged? Is that what Paul is calling us to? He says, no. Or you go to someone's house. It's not wrong to have unbelieving friends, by the way. So you go to their house, and they set food before you. What do? Trace the origin of that food before you eat it? How far should we go? Because we are to refrain from idol worship and foods offered to them, because that would offend God. But if it's unknowing and we're in a different context, we ought not to allow that discussion to paralyze us now in our everyday life. They did come into contact with all kinds of people. And so Paul seeks to ease the minds of believers so that they are not unduly disturbed about food that had been offered to idols. It's not possible, and nor is it commanded that we find the origin of every food that we eat. Absolutely not. So what does he do in order to address that? Well, first of all, he lays out principles governing our liberties in verses 23 and 24. And he lays out two principles that we need to keep in mind: the principles of expediency and the principle of edification. Principle of expediency. The brash person only touts his liberty. Namely, all things are lawful for me. When Paul says that, he's really echoing what was being heard in Corinth by these people. All things are lawful for me. Why are you asking me not to do this? Why are you criticizing me? All things are lawful for me. That's the way they were doing it. Or as people, as I say now, sometimes say, well, I'm not breaking God's law. I'm not breaking God's law. As though it's hands off, we can't say anything to them now because they're not breaking God's law. Even though they're given the appearance of evil. And Paul says it's true that God has given us life to enjoy, but our behavior has to be governed by God's law. And you may say, but we're not breaking God's law. We're not breaking God's law. But that's a Pharisaical way of looking at God's law. That's not looking at internally. That's not looking at the effect that it has on other people. No, God's law is much more intrusive, internal in its intent, than we might think. So we shouldn't be so fast and loose with our liberties. God's law sets two limiting principles, namely that we only do those things that show our love toward God, and that we only do those things that show love towards our neighbor. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ summarized the law. Well, that certainly put a lot of people on notice and exposed a lot of people. That's the way the Apostle Paul looked at the law before. And when he understood this, when he understood thou shalt not covet, the internal aspect, he realized all his righteousness that he thought he had established was absolute God. When we use our freedom to offend and disobey God, we sin. When we use our freedom to offend our neighbor or harm him, we sin. Absolutely no doubt about that. And so the first of these principles is expediency. Our liberties must be used to do things that are useful, that are desirable, that are wise, that are prudent. Just because all things are lawful, it does not follow that they are pleasing in God's sight. Hence, we need to apply such conditions as mentioned. Some at Corinth did not give any thought about such concerns and simply did as they pleased. Who cares what other people think? The other principle is edification. Our actions must lead to the edification, the building up of others and ourselves. All that we do must have the desired outcome of building us up to reflect God's righteousness. And not only us, but for others. Jesus sets the example, standard by his own example, when he made himself of no reputation, and became a man and a servant, even unto death, so that we might be benefited. So that we might be saved. That we might be brought into fellowship with God. He did not look out only for his interest. He didn't think equality with God was something to be held on to so tightly that he would not leave heaven and he wouldn't become a servant. I mean, that's the way we act, isn't it? Why should I give that? Why should I have to do this? Why should I have to take the first step? I mean, that's the way we argue. Not thinking of the end goal that glorifies God and whatever sacrifices we would have to make. No. We just think about ourselves. That's not the example the Lord Jesus Christ left for us, as is clear from Philippians chapter 2 that we read. We must never act out of selfish ambition or conceit, but with lowliness and affection towards others. Paul commends Timothy. And why? Because he says this about him. Because he did not seek his own. Timothy is a faithful co-worker because unlike others that he had, Paul that is, like others that he had, Timothy did not seek his own. Others did, and they left Paul. But Timothy didn't. He was a faithful servant. He was his co-worker because he sought to love and edify others. But in the second place, Paul tells us to avoid superstitious questions in verses 25 to 27. Don't fret about soul foods. So though Paul was adamant and clear that believers should not attend idol worship or participate in food offered to them, he did not want believers to have a fear and a superstitious concern. Weaker brothers might wonder whether the food they were buying had been offered before idols, and would buying and eating it make them guilty of aligning themselves with the idols? I mean, there were people with tender consciences in Corinth. And so Paul wants to build them up. Paul sets their minds at ease and teaches them that they must not even entertain such thoughts. That's the devil drawing lines, false red lines that God hasn't drawn, but he draws them for us to make our life more difficult. And Paul says, no. God doesn't draw that line. It was unreasonable to be held accountable for not knowing if the food they had bought was used in a religious ceremony of idols. Paul's teaching is that when they go to the market and buy meat, they must not ask any questions about the background of the meat that are born out of this fear and this superstition that that meat might be offered to idols. But that meat hasn't changed. It can't affect us. It can't change our spiritual state. It doesn't have the power. The demons don't even exist. There are no idols. There is only one God. And when food is offered to them, nothing changes about that food. So stop fearing it. You're not giving a view to others that you worship the idol and then you're part of you're a believer in that. No, this is in a different context. There's no connection between you and the idols or the food and the idol. So don't ask. Don't get so preoccupied. This is not a responsibility that the Lord places on you. But the devil will gladly place it on you to make your life miserable for no reason. This is to be hypersensitive. Go beyond what the scriptures teach. Now, that may not be that relevant to us in our day. There are many believers that live in foreign countries. But that is exactly the case. And so what are they to do? Well, exactly what Paul says. That we shouldn't fret over those things. All good gifts come from God. If our consciences insist on pursuing the background of the meat we buy, let this thought suffice. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You want to find the origin of this food? Well, let's go back all the way to God himself, because he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he didn't put anything in that food that had spiritual significance in the sense that it would alter people. No. No. And any amount of words and ceremonies of other people in various worship settings is not going to change that food whatsoever. So when you look at food, you look at it as a gift from God himself. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and everything in it belongs to the Lord, and he has given it to us for food and enjoyment. When we eat and say grace, do we not do so as an acknowledgement that it comes to us from his hands? The food we have before us all comes from him and is to be received with thanksgiving. We must never give credit to idols of the world and all the things in it. God is the creator of everything that we see. Only he is to be credited with thanksgiving. Let that principle chase away any superstitions that we might have. Let not idols be allowed to take claim to the gifts that God has given. Foods lose religious significance outside of the religious ceremony. One might ask, if we're not to eat meat that is offered in religious ceremonies because participation signifies our alignment with the idols, then why does it not carry such significance if we eat it outside of such ceremonies? The answer is that when we buy such meats in the market, they are no longer associated with the idol and worship. It obviously has been set aside such that it can be sold in the marketplace. If it was somehow holy and it was so holy to those people, they wouldn't go out and sell it in the marketplace. They don't want to pollute that food with unbelievers. They wouldn't do it. It's the fact that they understand that it has no significance anymore, that they are willing to take it to the marketplace and sell it. So when we buy that meat, it is free from religious rites and significance. When we cook it and eat it, we do not view it as food offered to idols. There is nothing in our cooking or eating that gives any indication that it is food offered to idols. No one would normally associate our eating it as recognition and acceptance of the idol. They would if we were doing it in the religious context. But not when we're at home. Not when we're buying food in the marketplace. If the food was holy, as I said, then the adherents would not sell it in the marketplace. It is sold precisely because it is now common food with no religious significance. And finally, Paul says, avoid being judged. Avoid being judged. Do not offend others. Even though we are taught that food offered to idols loses its religious significance once it is not in that context, marketplace, someone's house. But when someone alerts us to the fact that it is food that has been offered to idols and clearly views it as having religious significance, then we, out of consideration of the weaker brother's conscience, should act as though we were in that religious worship and participating in their religious eating. So in a very localized way, we're not in the temple. The idols are not, their images are not there. So you have this food, and you're about to eat it, and the person says, oh, that food's been offered to idols. Now, one might think, well, why don't we just put him right? I mean, why don't we just tell him what Paul says? Why don't we instill some truth to this weaker brother? But that's not where Paul starts. Maybe there's room for that, but right now, he is bothered in his conscience. That's the way he's thinking. So instead of forcing him into that, then let us love him and help him over that. Let us not eat in his presence. As I said, a later point, outside of that context, we can talk about it. But right now, you want to force it in this way? Paul says, you're not doing anything good for that person. Don't do it. Yes, we understand that there's not a religious significance and there's nothing wrong with it, but for his conscience sake, in this localized setting, in his mind, that's exactly where we are. We're in the temple, we're with these idols, and this food is offered to them, and our participating is showing alignment to them. In his world, that's the way it is. And Paul says that we should not eat. This is the way the weaker brother is viewing it. And rather than, as I said, argue the case, we should be prudent. And for his conscience sake, we know that we have the freedom to eat. All things are lawful for me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But for this brother or sister, it's problematic. And Paul makes it clear that he is concerned not about the one eating, not about you. You know what's true. You know your conscience is clear. You don't have any concerns about eating this food. He said, I'm not talking about your conscience. I'm talking about his conscience. And you may say, well, what do I care about his conscience? That's the point. You should be concerned about his conscience. And so because he thinks this way, then you ought not to eat. That which would have been perfectly wholesome, namely eating the food before us, becomes for us an occasion of being judged and spoken against because we ignored his concerns, even though he lay out the error in his view was not true. Nevertheless, that's the way he's going to judge you. That's the way he's going to speak to other people. You know that guy? You know that brother so-called? He ate food offered to idols. He aligned himself with the idols. And so you're maligned, you're judged, because you did not take into consideration the weakness of his conscience and the false conclusions that he would come up with and the allegations that he would lay at your feet. And even though you have done nothing wrong, you end up being judged. But you do so because you didn't show any consideration for him. That's what Paul is saying. Don't allow yourself to get judged. Be considerate. With all that is said, this person proceeds to eat anyway. And so he will incur that judgment, and that evil report will be told over and over and over again. And perhaps they only tell it to people that have a similar weakness in their conscience. But it's going to spread. It's going to spread. So in effect, our liberty will be criticized and condemned. It is for this reason that out of concern for his false views, but serious concerns to him, we should forego our liberty and guard his conscience. And by the way, not only of other believers, but even unbelievers. I mean, say you're there and you're buying food or you're eating at home and the host that you are going to and you're going to eat, he happens to say to you, oh, this food is offered to idols. You know, I bought it from the temple. And now he waits to see what you're going to do. He's not in a religious context. But you, by participating, and say, oh, no, it's no problem. Then in his mind, his conscience is going to think, oh, it's okay to eat meat offered to idols. It's okay for us to worship idols because it doesn't bother him. And he's a Christian, but it doesn't bother him. He thinks it's okay. In fact, he's participating too. We undercut the gospel because that's the way he's thinking. And so it's not only for the weaker brother, but also for the unbeliever. For Jew and Greek, we have to be concerned. Such that our liberties do not give a false account of the gospel. No, always glorify God. Paul gives a general dictum for believers. Namely, whatever we do, whether we're eating or drinking, we must do all to the glory of God. We must not simply please ourselves, but rather seek to please God, which means obeying him and loving our neighbor. For us to live must be for Christ's glory. Paul teaches that we must do all things that God may be glorified. Our life is not our own to do with it as we please. We belong to him, body and soul. And our life is to be a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. God is pleased. God is pleased. When we sacrifice our liberties out of love and concern for others, Jesus, as I said, set aside his freedoms to save us from our sins. No, we need to follow our Lord's example. We're not to give any offense. We're always to keep in our mind that we are witnesses of the Lord Jesus and the gospel. We must never confuse people about the gospel and thus put obstacles in their way. We are not careful regarding idle religious ceremonies and food offered to them, then we will confuse those around us. if Jews see believers doing this, they will view Christianity clear wrongly and think that it's okay for them, that other religions are okay, that it's okay for us to participate in them. No. Paul often went into synagogues and used the Old Testament to point to Jesus as the Messiah, but he would be criticized and rejected by those who witnessed Christians attending idol worship. No, it would be a problem. Gentiles would be confused. They, seeing such actions by believers, would take such actions to mean that the idol worship is illegitimate. And as I said last week, for us to have worship services or prayer services with other religions is just absolutely ridiculous. And whatever the population might think of us doing that and think, oh, good, good, finally we've got a church that has some common sense and they're working with other people. They might think it's good. That ought to give an alarm in your mind. If the world thinks it's good, you know it's not good. You know it's not good. No, we must never compromise the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must never give a false image to people. We don't want to put stumbling blocks before the Gentiles. Paul never used that tactic on Mars Hill. He told them that none of you know God. None of you know God. With all of your talk and discussions, none of you know God. This is the closest that you come with this altar to the unknown God. That's the God I worship. Let me tell you about it. He's a creator of the heavens and the earth. People of God, as we live our lives, as I said, we don't necessarily face these kinds of situations. But of course, this can be expanded and applied to so many things that I've just done in terms of prayer services with others. No, no. Christianity is unique. And we need to keep it unique so that they know where to go for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is always relevant in every generation because your truth is absolute truth and it is always true. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we might be careful not to walk ahead of your word, not to play fast and loose, but rather to humble ourselves, to have love for those around us, to be jealous, to seek to reflect a faithful view of the gospel to all around us so that they might truly believe. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless each and every one so that we might truly be those that edify those around us, even if we have to sacrifice in order to do so. Our Father, hear our prayers, forgive us for our sins, and use us as faithful servants in this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 712.